Thank you, Nick. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the words of Jesus together. Page 787 in your red pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. We are in the middle of this Lenten series called Wisdom in the Wilderness. And we've been looking at the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus left everything and went out into the desert, out into the wilderness for 40 days where he fasted and prayed and engaged in spiritual warfare. And then we'd also been talking about the desert mothers and fathers who lived about a couple hundred years after Jesus walked the earth, and they left the big cities that they were living, the crowded, the noisy, the cosmopolitan cities, to move out to the wilderness because they wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to get away and develop their spiritual life. They wanted to grow deeper spiritually with God. And so they went out to the desert to live simply. When they went out to the desert, they didn't drag a U-Haul with them, all right? They went out there to live these very, very austere lives. They actively and very intentionally rejected the pull of materialism by living an ascetic lifestyle, a lifestyle of self-denial. Now, sometimes, if you read about these desert fathers and mothers, sometimes they did it really, really to the extreme. For instance, one guy by the name of Simeon the Stylites the Elder, he lived in the 5th century. He was a monk who lived in Syria. He was going to get really extreme, get really away from everything. He lived on top of a pillar for most of his life, 36 years. And as time would go on, he'd make the pillar taller and taller and taller. 36 years. We're not going to get that extreme here, right? And we don't have to. I think that sometimes they took it a little too seriously. But their example kind of offers an important challenge for everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus, because Jesus' invitation to his first disciples is the same to anybody that follows him today. Following Jesus means being willing to, as one writer says, let go of earthly trinkets in return for eternal treasure. And so I'm going to ask you this morning if you would bear with me. Please bear with me during this sermon, because I realized I probably couldn't pick a worse title for a sermon, right? I mean, who wants to sit through and listen to a sermon on self-denial? You sign up for that? Yeah, it's not letting you know, they're crowding in. And not only that, but you think about the country that we live in. We, America, we are all about abundance and affluence. We live in this culture of hyper-materialism where we are constantly bombarded. And so don't tell me that, you know, don't try and deny me of something. Don't tell me I can't have something, because I'll go out and buy it today and it'll be here tomorrow, right? One of our idols is materialism. We just encounter it daily. I happen to look up something in regards to this message. In the 1970s, the average person in the Western world was exposed to about 500 to 1,600 ads per day. Now, that seemed like a lot, you know. That was in the 70s. Today, researchers say that we are exposed to 4,000 to 10,000 ads a day. I mean, you think about it. If you look up an article on your phone, how many ads just start? They pop up. You have to scroll through ads constantly. So there's probably, you know, 20 right there, right? And so each one of those then is carefully designed to just tug on our hopes and our dreams and our fears, to get us to buy something, to follow someone, to do something to improve our life. We are continually told we need to get more in order to be happy, in order to be safe, or in order to be fulfilled. And that is the exact opposite that we hear from Jesus. And why does Jesus say what he does? Doesn't God want us to have fun? Doesn't God want us to enjoy things? I mean, we'll go back to John 10:10. Jesus said, I came so that you could have real and eternal life, more better life than you ever dreamed of. So what's going on when the world says one thing and Jesus says something else? It's almost, you've heard people argue, well, you know, Jesus wants to restrict my fun. Really? Well, let's look at what he has to say. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19. Before we jump into it, let's pray, okay? God, we just ask that you would indeed open up our eyes because we want to see and we want to know the truth of your scripture. Lord, we just, may we be drawn to this. May we see and understand what Jesus is talking about here. And when it's all said and done, may we be better followers of him. And Lord, my personal prayer is that you would not let my words get in the way of your truth here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Many of you will be familiar with. You might have heard this before. Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, surprisingly, Jesus, we look at him and his teachings, he talks a lot about money and possessions in his teachings. Out of the 39 parables that are recorded of Jesus in the Gospels, 11 of them are about money and possessions. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about money and wealth, material possessions. And Jesus is warning here that money and stuff can dethrone God from our hearts and our lives. Instead of money and possessions bringing us more joy and fulfillment like we think that they will, they can actually bring us less. In his book, Playing God, Andy Crouch describes how our idols always succumb to the law of diminishing returns. He said they promise to bring safety and security in return for our trust in them. At the beginning, they do offer a sense of excitement and enjoyment, but as time goes on, the more they demand, the less they give. One psychiatrist said, "Idols ask for more and more while giving less and less until eventually they demand everything and give nothing." The idol of materialism works in this way. There's this rush of excitement to get that new and exciting thing because we think that it's going to make us happy, but that is short-lived. And before long, we feel that we need something new, something better. And this process goes on and repeats itself. The more we have, often the more then that we feel that we need, and the less happy each purchase makes us. It's a trap. It's a trap that Jesus is warning us about here. And so one of the things that Jesus is telling us here in this scripture is that money and possessions can become an idol. It can become an idol. Theologian Martin Luther described idols as whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God and your functional Savior. And what he's saying there is that money and stuff easily become the things that we look to for our safety, our security, and our sense of significance. Think again about those words of Jesus in verse 24. He says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. One of those, Jesus is saying, is going to end up being your God. One of those you are going to follow. One of those you are going to obey. One of those is going to end up being your boss. It's like Jesus wants to remember that, like a boss, money and stuff orders us around. I remember listening to a friend who had, I knew he had a boat. I think I remember when he purchased the boat and take his family out trips on the lake, and he had fun with it, swimming and fishing and all that good stuff. But then I was with him, and he told me he sold his boat. I said, he had good times. Why did you sell your boat? And he went on to describe the constant maintenance that the boat took up. You had to wax. I didn't know you had to wax boats, to protect boats from the sun, the damage of the sun. He talked about the hassle of towing it. You had to buy trailers, so then you had to tow it to wherever you were going. Sometimes you go there, and if it was a busy weekend, you had to wait in line until you could put it in, right? You needed a place to store it in the winter. You had to winterize it. That place to store it cost you money. And then he said we would look at forward to a day that we're going to, we have a Monday off, we're going to use the boat on that Monday, and then it would be raining, right? And which is like ruin everything. He just said it wasn't worth it. I remember years ago, a friend of mine I used to work with, he said, a boat is a hole in the water that you put money into. That's what he said, right? And so that's just kind of an example of an item or an activity that just seemed fun, it just seems heartless, but in the end, for my friend, it ended up ordering him around and was putting demands on his life. Think about people who have money in the stock market. Every day they're checking it out. It's not a bad thing to have money in the stock market. I have money in the stock market, but I know that there are people that every day they're going to the, how's my, oh, it's up today. Oh, it's down. We're at war. Oh, it's down, And there's this worry, constant worry, and it's almost like it's making demands of you. It's bossing you around, telling you what to think. I can remember when we were back in Indiana. I was doing a teaching one time just to explain. I had a discussion with this one woman about tithing, about, giving the biblical teaching of giving 10% of what you earn back to the Lord, whether it's through the local church or other ministries or something. And that I was, just having a discussion with her about that. And she just looked at me and she just said, what? There'd be no way I could do that. She said, they're talking about, the house that they were involved in and the mortgage payment that they had. And there are some people that will say, oh, we just bought our new dream house. But then they discover, that the mortgage payments that they have. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, to make life a little easier, what do? You go out and get a side job to help to pay the mortgage and the other stuff. And so now you have a side job. Then that takes away from spending time with your family or activities at the church, ministering at the church. And then so you have a large part of your money going to your mortgage. Then when opportunities to be generous come along, you're not able to participate in that because your money is tied up elsewhere. And people think they own the house, but in reality, the house owns them. It's the boss. It has become the master of your life. This is what Jesus is talking about here. One of the most dangerous aspects of materialism is how suddenly its power takes control of a heart so we don't even realize it. And what feels like a good thing and what feels like is non-threatening actually has the ability to dethrone God from our hearts and our lives and actually begins to control us and boss us around. So, how do we live differently? How do we make sure that money and possessions don't rule our life? Well, Jesus kind of shows us here. First thing that Jesus tells us is this, is that we need to make God a priority. Now, if I would ask you in here, everybody would say, well, of course God is the most important thing in our life, right? But here's what Jesus says. Where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. It's where your heart's going to be. And so, a good question to ask yourself, what do you treasure in this life? What does your heart cling to? What would you have a hard time giving up or parting with in this life? Perhaps if you would look through your shopping history or your social media feed or your most recent bank statement, what would that say about where you look for security or significance in things? This is just an opportunity for us all to be honest here. You know, if it's anything other than God, what Jesus is telling us that we're probably going to have some problems. We're probably going to have some issues because we're not going to be totally fulfilled and really experience that abundant life that Jesus talks about. Because everything else, if we're going to put our heart into other things, it is eventually going to let us down and disappoint us. That's why Jesus is constantly talking to his followers, and he says, follow me. Follow me. And that just doesn't mean that Jesus is the best one. Out of all the choices out there, I pick Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, which means we get to know him and we follow him and his teachings. That's what he's talking about there. He invites us to commit our lives to him, even our financial lives over to him, and we make him the boss. When we do that, then we can experience that joy-filled life that Jesus talks about. Make God a priority. Second thing Jesus tells us there is this: take care of what you focus on. Take care of what you focus on. Verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What on earth is he talking about there? Jesus is telling us, listen, be careful of what you see. Be careful of what you look at. Be careful of what you are drawn to. Is what he's saying. He's telling us, give everybody a chance to get out. When you do that, everybody's head goes. Jesus is telling us here, listen, have healthy eyes. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you're drawn to. In other words, Jesus is saying, know that advertisers are out there trying to get you, trying to lure you in, trying to make money off of you. That's what Jesus is saying. Open up your eyes, okay? Be aware of ads. Be aware. Think about what they're really, really promising you. And understand that it's a lie, right? Jesus saying, open up your eyes and remember, that is not really going to fulfill you. So don't give it your time. Don't focus on it. Open up your eyes is what Jesus is saying. Here's the third thing we can do to make sure money and possessions don't rule our life, and that is to practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. You know, materialism tells us that we don't have enough, that we just need a little bit more, okay? But thankfulness reminds me about how blessed I really am. Gratitude reminds us that God has already blessed me immensely and that I have everything that I need. And that helps me to develop true joy and true happiness in the simple things that he provides for me. That I can find joy and happiness in family and friends and nature and food and reading a good book and having a good cup of tea. Yeah? I can enjoy that. And then we discover that the happiness we really desire can actually be found in what we already have. So this week, here's a challenge for this week, that you would take some time to stop and notice and give thanks for all the blessings that we so often just take for granted. Don't just say, God, thank you for, oh, God, I'm so blessed. Thank you for everything. Many of us will say a blessing before the meal. Right? Now, I'm not going to ask you. And many of us also, we say the same old rote blessing that we've always said. Sometimes even, you know, I can remember, God is great, God is good. Now, hopefully you've grown up from that one. But sometimes we say just the same old rote blessing when we sit down to eat. Maybe what we start doing is just saying, God, we just pause and we just say, God, start listing off the things that we are thankful for. Use that as an opportunity that we can be thankful people again instead of just taking it for granted. We practice gratitude. And then number four is this, practice generosity. Practice generosity. What's the opposite of getting? It's giving, right? It's giving. That is the antidote to materialism. If you don't want to be affected by materialism, you give. This is the only way to have victory over materialism is if I am willing to part with what I've got. Generosity frees us from the power of money and materialism. I want to challenge everyone in here today. I want to challenge you to be givers. If you haven't given to Beaver Dam, I want to challenge you to give. Be a regular giver of Beaver Dam. Perhaps you've never tithed. I want to challenge you to just tithe. Tithe, give 10% of your earnings to ministries, to the church. I had heard testimony from someone this week who they just shared with me that they started giving to the church. And they just said, you know what? I haven't missed it. I haven't missed it. It's like God has continued to take care of me. God continues to bless me. I have not missed it. That's the way God operates, right? When you go out to eat today, leave a big tip. Leave a big tip. Let's be generous people, right? How could you be generous to someone this week in our church or in your community or in your neighborhood? Maybe you write a check to Meals on Wheels or Habitat, some ministry in our community. Proverbs 22:9 says this, those who are generous are blessed. God has a way of bringing it back around and blessing us. And finally, number five is this, simplify your life. Learn to let go of things. This is what the desert fathers and mothers did when they went off into the wilderness. They escaped into the wilderness to get close to God. Many of them, as they began, they were wealthy. And they said, man, we don't follow Jesus. How can we best follow Jesus? And they said, they sold their stuff and they gave it to the poor. And they moved out to the wilderness. And they lived simply. They lived simply. One of the ways we can simplify our life and to let go of things is something that we usually do this time of year. Spring cleaning, right? Spring cleaning. This is a perfect time to go through your stuff, to begin to pare down, right? That stuff that you haven't used in 3 or 5 years, give it away to somebody who can use it. Give it away to Goodwill. We go through our closets, our clothes closet, right? Stuff, you can go through that closet and there's stuff that you haven't worn in the past year. Take it out. Take it out. Bring it out here. Put it in a box that'll go down to our clothes closet, the ministry that we have down in Belmont. Go through our clothes. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, if you got two coats, give it to one to somebody who needs it, right? But here's the deal. Don't replace them. Because that's a lot of times what we think. So, all right, I got all this room in my closet. Let's get on them. Okay, right? Don't replace them, right? You see, that, and here's the deal. Let's make this. We've had challenges every week as we've gone into this wilderness here. Here's a good challenge through the rest of Lent. Perhaps one of the ways that we can go against this tide of consumerism and materialism is that you limit your buying to only what you need. The next month, we got 4 weeks until Easter. So as we continue to go through Lent, maybe you just think, you know what? I'm not going to buy something unless I really need it. So maybe you make a commitment. No new clothes, okay? No Starbucks, no fancy coffees, right? Do I really need it? Okay. No Amazon purchases unless it's something you absolutely need. No new purchases to fund that hobby that you like or new subscriptions or anything like that. Just as a way of fighting back against this consumeristic and materialism that we're surrounded with. Just as a way of identifying with Jesus in the desert, mothers and fathers in the wilderness. Let's just give up buying non-essentials for a month. For a month. That's your challenge. Would you bow your heads, please? And just in this time of silence that I usually give you, just allow God to speak to you regarding materialism in your life. Just listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now that God has spoken to you, what is your next step? What are you going to do about that? What next step will you take? You can have that conversation with God. Mighty God, you are the God who feeds and nourishes us. You are the God who assures that we have more than enough. And we do not doubt that you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Lord, even in such an assurance, however, we tend to scramble for more food. After we have filled all of our baskets with manna, we seek a surplus. We make sure we have enough education to plan ahead, or enough power to protect our supply, or enough oil to assure that protection. And Lord, in the midst of that comes your word in Scripture that says that we share bread and feed the hungry, even to the least of these. And when we do that, we are doing it to you. Lord, if we're honest, we mostly keep our bread for ourselves and our neighbors and our friends. It does not occur to us often to feed our enemies, to share your bounty with those who threaten us. We do not often remember to break vicious cycles of hostility with free bread and with free water, with free wine, with free milk. Lord, until we remember that you are the giver of all good gifts, ours to enjoy and ours to share. Lord, we ask that you would stir us by your Spirit beyond this fearful accumulation toward and outrageous generosity. That giving bread to others makes for peace. And that giving drink to others makes for justice. And that giving and sharing opens the world and assures abundance for all. Lord, we pray this even as we ponder the gift of your Son Jesus, whom whenever we take communion, we ingest as bread and wine, and tasting him, we find ourselves forgiven and renewed. Lord, we ask that you would feed us till we want no more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.